the Lord helping me this afternoon. The scripture that I'll bring to your attention is found in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Part of that verse: "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The both the prophets Haggai and Zechariah both preached to the Jews some 18 years after the Jews return from their captivity in Babylon. You remember the history. Jerusalem had been laid waste and the Jews were brought into captivity for a period of 70 years, as was prophesied by Jeremiah. We read in Jeremiah 25 the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, and so on. And then this in verse 11 of that chapter: "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so it came to pass. They were taken captive for 70 years. And then at the end of those 70 years, there came the proclamation of Cyrus the Persian to rebuild the temple. The Jews were to return to their own land, and the temple was to be rebuilt again as Jeremiah prophesied. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." We read in the book of Ezra the history of those times and of how the work of the rebuilding of the temple was begun. But we also read there of how it was delayed. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin would resist the work of God. There were the ecumenists or ecumenicals of the day who would pretend to be the friends of the people of God and would help them in the work of the rebuilding of the temple. But they were, in fact, enemies. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1: "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither." You see what they're saying? "We worship the same God. Let's work together. Now see what wisdom was given to Zerubbabel and Jeshua, as it's called here, and the other leaders there in Jerusalem. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua," that's Joshua, "and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us." Oh, that he's very strict, isn't he? They'll be called, accused of being strict. You're too strict. But they were very wise. And then we read in Ezra chapter 4 of how the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Ah, we're starting to see their true colours now. "And troubled them in building, and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They engaged the power of the state to hinder the work of the Lord." How often does the state, how often do the false religionists engage the power of the state to hinder the work of the gospel? And we read that King Artaxerxes gave a commandment to cause these men to cease. And so we read in Ezra chapter 4, verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This interruption to the work of the rebuilding of the temple lasted for a period of approximately 15 years. And then we read in Ezra chapter 5, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now it was Haggai who first began to prophesy at this time, as we see in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, and so on. And then Zechariah began to preach. 2 months later, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, and so on. So these two prophets began to prophesy. And then we see that their preaching or their prophesying was not without effect. Back in Ezra again, chapter 5, verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. You read also in the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You see, when God begins to work, the people of God begin to work. They work out which God works in. The work one was then, as it were, rekindled. Ah, but it was a day of small things for the Jews building there in Jerusalem. There was more opposition to the work of the rebuilding of the temple. You see, wherever God works, there will be opposition. Wherever God works, there will be opposition. Satan is not an inactive foe. Wherever there is the work of grace, there will be the work of the devil too, in opposition. There were some among the Jews who were aged, elderly, and they remembered the former temple, Solomon's temple, and all its glory. And so Haggai says to them, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord, by his prophet, then goes on to tell the people, for their encouragement, that it was to that very temple that they were then engaged in rebuilding, that the Messiah himself would come. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In this respect shall the glory of this latter house, this latter temple, far exceed the glory of the former, in that Christ himself, the desire of all nations, shall come to it. Or what is all the glory of the former temple compared with this? All the gold, all the wonderful carved woodwork, all the ceremonies of the former house are as nothing. There is nothing compared with Christ. They are but a shadow. He is the substance, and he is the glory, and he is the peace. And note this, if the Messiah were to come to that house, if he was to come to that temple, then it is clear that the Messiah has already come. Because that latter temple is now no longer in existence. It was destroyed in the year AD 70. And so the Jews of the present day must either acknowledge and confess that the Messiah has indeed come, or that the prophetical scripture has failed. Now, of course, it cannot be that the scripture, the word of God, should fail. The scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. And so we proclaim the good news that the Messiah has indeed come, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God. What an encouragement this must have been to these poor, despised Jews at Jerusalem to be told that the Messiah himself would one day come to that temple, that house that they were then rebuilding. Now, do we not sometimes, perhaps often, look around us and despair? We see the church, the cause of God and truth, in a low place. We see the enemies of the gospel and enmity to the gospel increasing continually. We feel that we must plead with God as the psalmist did. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. And no doubt there are some older ones in our congregations who can remember a better day. A day when the pews were filled. When the baptistry was opened on a regular basis. Well, we would do well to always bear in mind the counsel of God. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. As it was a part of the ministry of the prophets to encourage the people of God in the day of small things, even so now, it is a part of the ministry, a part of the work of the ministers of the gospel to encourage the Lord's people in this day of small things. And for the encouragement of the people, Zechariah receives a vision. He's granted a vision of a golden candlestick and two olive trees by it. Well, for our encouragement this afternoon, we shall consider four things. Briefly, I trust with the Lord's help and with his blessing. Firstly, the beginning of the vision. Secondly, the vision itself. Thirdly, the prophet's inquiry and the angel's response. And then fourthly, the meaning of the vision, which we have in the words of our text. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. the Lord of hosts. Let us consider firstly then the beginning of the vision. Zechariah is awakened, as it were, out of sleep. We see that in verse 1 of this chapter. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Is it not the case that if we are to be taught anything spiritual, then we must be awakened spiritually? You know, even the best saints, if we may so speak in these terms, even the best of saints are prone to spiritual lethargy. Think of the wise virgins in Matthew 25. It wasn't just the foolish virgins that fell asleep. The wise virgins fell asleep too. And remember the bride in the Song of Solomon. She fell asleep and had to be awakened. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. Even under the best ministry, we could be so dull of hearing. Think of Peter and John and James in the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 9 verse 30 we read, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Imagine that. And yet we read, there was Moses and Elias who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. How can they sleep with the Lord there and Moses and Elijah? But here we see it, don't we? The infirmity of the flesh. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Mark the words. When they were awake, they saw his glory. If by faith we are to see anything of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be awakened. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. If we are to savingly understand the mystery of the gospel, we must be awakened. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And so we come in the second place to consider the vision itself. What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one by the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. He sees a golden candlestick, and its seven lamps, such as would have been seen in the tabernacle, or in the temple. But there is a major difference between the candlestick of Zechariah's vision and the candlestick which would have been seen in the tabernacle. The candlestick of the tabernacle was to be attended to by the high priest morning and evening, as we read in the book of Exodus. But there are no priests attending this candlestick of Zechariah's vision. Instead, there are two olive trees on either side of the candlestick, continually supplying oil by means of two golden pipes to a bowl which was upon the top of the candlestick. Now we see this in verse 12, where the prophet asks, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? Then from the bowl which is upon the top of the candlestick, there are seven pipes to the seven lamps of the candlestick. These seven pipes, you see, are continually conveying the golden oil to the seven lamps. And so the seven lamps of the candlestick are continually supplied with oil from the two anointed ones, or sons of oil, as it is in the Hebrew, verse 14. This then is the vision. So let's proceed further to consider the prophet's inquiry and the angel's response. In verses 4 and 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things, what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Sorry, from verse 4, he says, So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things, what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. The prophet addresses the angel as my Lord. And you notice that the translators of our authorized version have wisely and quite correctly used the lowercase L for the word Lord. It's not a capital L. It's not a capital for the word Lord. Zechariah addresses the angel as my Lord, not because he's worshipping the angel. Such an act is forbidden in the law of God, in the word of God. God only is to be worshipped. Worship is reserved for God alone, not the creature. You remember how the Apostle John was rebuked for falling down at the feet of an angel to worship him. We read there in Revelation 19 this morning, didn't we? And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. No, the prophet addresses the angel as my Lord, because he would show that respect that is due to the angel as a messenger of God. Are we not here taught by Zechariah's example that we ought to highly esteem those faithful pastors and teachers which the ascended Christ has given to his church? And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I hope you do so to your pastor. You esteem him very highly for his work's sake. And the prophet is also an example to us in this, in that he diligently inquired into that which he did not understand. What are these, my Lord? He says. What are these, my Lord? Sometimes when the Lord addresses us through his word, we don't always understand what's being said or what's written. We would do well to follow the prophet's example in this and to inquire, what are these, my Lord? What is the meaning of this scripture? What is the meaning of this prophecy? What is the meaning of this parable? When the Lord speaks to us through his providential dealings, and you know, God's providence does have a voice, we would do well to inquire, what are these, my Lord? What is the Lord saying to me in this situation? What is the Lord saying to our nation in these events? What is the Lord saying to his church and to his people in these calamities? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? When it comes to gospel ordinances, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we would do well to ask, what are these, my Lord? What do these things signify? What do these things mean? If under the ministry of the word there is something in the preaching we don't understand, let us not be afraid to ask the minister, the Lord's servant, what are these, my Lord? So Zechariah did, didn't he? What are these, my Lord? And the angel responds by asking the prophet a question. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things be? Knowest thou not what these be? Now this he asks in order to solicit a confession from the prophet of his own ignorance. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Now note this. All those who would be taught by the Lord must be humbled by the Lord. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I like Matthew Henry's comment on this. He says, "But those who would be taught of God must see and acknowledge their own ignorance and their need to be taught, and must apply to God for instruction. To him that gave us the cabinet, we must apply for the key wherewith to unlock it. God will teach the meek and humble, not those that are conceited of themselves and lean on the broken reed of their own understanding. Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And it was then that the prophet was taught the meaning of the vision. And so we come in the fourth place to the meaning of this vision. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, and he was of the royal line of King David. He's mentioned in the genealogies of Christ, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, where he's called Zerubbabel. Well, this word then was addressed to him as the leader of the people, as the head, as it were, of the nation. And so through him, to all the people of God. And here is the sum of the vision of the golden candlestick and the two olive trees and the continual supply of oil. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The candlestick represents the church. And so in John's vision of the revelation, we read, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, that's the pastors. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." The New Testament, you see, is the key to understanding the Old Testament. The candlestick represents the church, and the fact that it is golden, that it is made out of pure gold, signifies the excellence of the gospel church. Even though it is so mean and despised in the eyes of the world, and sometimes, we might say often, it is so even in the eyes of the Lord's people, when faith is not in exercise. Oh, there is very little outward beauty in the gospel church, especially in a day of small things, when the church is in a low state. In this vision, we are reminded of the excellence of the gospel church. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. What is your estimation of the gospel church? You know, those that despise the gospel church despise God's own ordinance. He has established the church. It is his work. "This people have I formed for myself," he says. And those that despise the gospel church despise God himself, I believe. It's a solemn thing to despise the gospel church. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The candlestick is a golden candlestick, though it is so despised oftentimes in our own carnal eyes. And we know that under the old covenant, we see the church represented by seven lamps branching out of a single candlestick. But under the new covenant, which is a better covenant, established upon better promises, we see the church represented by seven golden candlesticks with Christ in the midst. John says in his revelation, "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now surely we see here the superiority of the gospel dispensation over the legal dispensation. There is, as it were, a sevenfold increase of light under the gospel. As Isaiah prophesied, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. That's the gospel day. A day of sevenfold brightness. The golden candlestick is the church. Jesus said to his disciples, and he still says to his church, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the high calling of the member of Christ's mystical body. The apostle reminds the church at Ephesus, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. These words then here in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, explain the meaning of the vision that the church is miraculously preserved without the aid of man. It's maintained and preserved by the continual supply of the golden oil of the Holy Spirit of God. Concerning the two olive trees or olive branches by which the candlestick is supplied, Zechariah is told that these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now we note the marginal rendering of verse 14, which gives us the literal Hebrew. These are the two sons of oil that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, some commentators have suggested, not unreasonably I think, that these two anointed ones or sons of oil which stand by the Lord of the whole earth are Christ, the eternal Son of God, and the Comforter, the eternal Spirit of God. In which case, this vision of Zechariah's is Trinitarian. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And so he is, therefore, a son of oil. The Holy Spirit is that unction, that oil of gladness. And he is, therefore, a son of oil. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, the Lord of the whole earth, for the salvation of his church. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and by the Son for the quickening and for the conversion of the elect, the blood-bought, ransomed, sinful race of man. This vision of Zechariah is not only Trinitarian, it's full of gospel. You see what this vision is saying. It's saying that there is nothing that can withstand the mighty, effectual, and efficacious work of the Spirit of God. Nothing can withstand it. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. O the house of God, God's holy temple, shall be built. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. Do we not see Zerubbabel here as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. The foundation of the house, the foundation of the church was laid at Christ's first appearing. See chapter 3 and verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. There is the foundation laid. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that is, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And we see there the stone laid. We see the iniquity of God's people is pardoned. It is taken away by his oblation. That was in his first coming to this world. But then we read of the headstone being brought forth. The headstone is brought forth at his second appearing. In verse 7 of that chapter. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto him. There is the completion of the building, you see. This is when the building is complete. The foundation stone has been laid. And living stones are being added daily to the spiritual house by the sovereign operation of God the Holy Ghost. And then, when every other stone has been put in place, the headstone itself shall be brought forth. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he is the foundation and he is the headstone too. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the first and the last. He is the author of our salvation and he is the finisher of it too. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What are we taught here then as we draw to a conclusion? How are we to apply these things to our own selves and to our own situation? Well, surely in these days of darkness and declension, in the day of apathy and of opposition, in days of fewness and of little fruit, in the day of small things, we are taught not to put our trust in men or in the schemes of men. That is the danger. That's the temptation. There is a temptation to do that. Remember Perez-Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And they set it upon a new cart pulled by oxen. Now this was contrary to what God had commanded, because the ark, when it was to be moved, was to be borne on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath by means of the two staves. None was to touch that ark, lest they die, as it says in the book of Numbers. Well, we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, at verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now you would have thought that Uzzah was trying to do something good. He was trying to do the best, wasn't he? Dr. Hawker's comments on these verses says the ark of God needs not the arm of flesh to keep it from falling. And how true that is. And how many there are these days who are using fleshly and carnal means and an arm of flesh to try to do God's work for him in drawing sinners to Christ. No doubt with the best of intentions. But they are using carnal means, fleshly means, to try to draw sinners to Christ. It doesn't work. And it does not please God. The ark of God needs not the arm of flesh to keep it from falling. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The church is not preserved and upheld by the state. As non-conformists, we do not hold to the notion of a state religion or a state church. Yes, that nation will be blessed who has Christian principles at the heart of its laws. But we do not hold to a state church. That is carnal. It's fleshly. It's not of God. The church is not preserved by force of arms. is not preserved or built up by man's so-called free will, or by any man's so-called persuasive preaching. There's a certain tabernacle in London that uses that phrase. They believe in persuasive preaching. No. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I hope no one here is relying on my persuasive preaching, because if you are, you will not be saved. It will come to nothing. If the church appears to be in a low state, as it does in these days, well, do not individual members of the church often feel themselves to be in a low state? Do we not feel it to be a day of small things, even in our own souls? We seem to have little faith. We seem to bear little fruit. Our prayers are few and feeble. Perhaps you feel that you know so little. Ah, but you do know something, don't you? You know and feel something of the wretchedness of your fallen nature. You see and feel your sinful inability to keep the law of God, that you continually fall short, that you are a transgressor of God's law, and that you are a transgressor from the womb. You know that. And you know, and you see something of God's absolute holiness. And you feel the utter poverty of your own works, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that you are fading as a leaf, that your iniquities, like the wind, have taken you away. And you know that if your poor soul should be saved, it must be by Christ alone, and by his grace. This is the stone which was set at naught. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Or if you know these things, if you know these things, or anything of these things, then you know all things. You know all that is necessary to be known. John says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. It is the work of the Spirit to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within us to convince us of our sin and of our need of salvation. Have you been brought to that? To see your sin, to be brought to tremble at God's word. Perhaps to have sleepless nights because of the thoughts of eternity and where you will spend eternity. Have you been brought to tremble before a holy God? It is the work of the Spirit to convince us of our sin and of our need of salvation, to lead us to Jesus. And that's why you've been brought to tremble under the law of God, to see your need of salvation, that you need Christ. It is that you might be brought to Christ, to look to him. To look to him who has perfectly fulfilled the law on behalf of the sinner, who has suffered the wrath of God which was due to the sinner. He bore the punishment for our sins in his own body on the tree. Ministers of the gospel often feel it to be a day of small things, especially with regard to their own ministry and with regard to their own labours in the gospel. Even William Tiptap, who was an eminent particular Baptist minister and preacher, greatly used of God, he will still write in one of his letters, "I can preach very little about Jesus Christ, as I know so little of him. So little of the power of his grace in my own heart. It even seems a mercy of mercies that I continue making a profession of the Lord's blessed name unto this moment." Now, of course, it's not only ministers of the gospel who feel like that. Many of the Lord's people feel this. It even seems a mercy of mercies that I continue making a profession of the Lord's blessed name unto this moment. And yet we do continue. We can't keep away, can we? I remember bumping into some old friends of mine who tried to tempt me with some herbal substance that I used to smoke, and he says, "Why don't you give up Jesus and come and join us again?" And I said, "I can't give up Jesus because he won't give up me." And that's the truth of it. I couldn't, because he won't give up me, and he won't give up on me either. How is it that we continue? Why do we continue? Why? It's because of the golden oil of God's grace. That's why. It's the golden oil of God's grace. Well, may not the Lord's people draw comfort then from this vision of the prophet Zechariah. If there is a continual supply of oil to the candlestick, there will surely be a continual supply of oil to every branch and to every lamp of the candlestick. And if the Lord our God will bring to completion the building of his holy temple, the gospel church, then surely he will also complete and perfect his work of grace in every living member of his church. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until the day that the headstone is brought forth. Gatsby says in one of his hymns, "Each joint is the care of the Lord, and he will preserve it from hell. His aid and his influence afford, and so supply each member well." Well, may the Lord bless his word to us each. May we, each one of us, know by gracious experience the continual supply of the golden oil of God's grace. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen.